All right. Well, we are continuing on in our Sermon on the Mount series. We're getting pretty close to the end. And we are in Matthew chapter 7, going from 7 to 12. So if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn there? Why don't we stand for the reading of the Word together this morning? So Matthew 7, 7 to 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for what you are speaking to us already about in our worship time of looking to you as a good Father. And I pray that as we look into this passage, Lord, you continue to draw things out of the word that you have for us, Lord. And Lord, I know that as I preach, you might have some other things that you want to work in our lives about. So I just pray that you would come and have your way, Lord. Lord, if there's maybe some sin that we need to confess, or if there's other things, brokenness that we need to deal with, Lord, would you come and in the comforting way that you do, would you come and lead us to redemption this morning? Would you come and heal us? We thank you that we can gather and look into your word again this morning. In your name, amen. You may have a seat. So Carrie kicked us off last week in chapter 7, and we're going to continue on this week. And the one thing about chapter 7 is that some scholars kind of say that there isn't really a strong theme that's kind of happening in chapter 7, unlike some of the other chapters. In the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of made up of various teachings of Jesus, kind of sound bites here and there, kind of all clustered together. But if you actually look really closely, there is a connecting thread, and that connecting thread is relationships. Chapter 7 reminds us that being a citizen of Jesus' upside-down kingdom involves being in relationship. It's not an individual lifestyle. It involves being a part of a community. And so last week, Carrie looked at the relationship between each other, kind of reminding us of Jesus' words about judging one another. And then this week, Jesus is kind of shifting from our relationship with one another to our relationship with the Heavenly Father. So what is our relationship with the Father supposed to look like? How are we to relate to the Father? How are we to pray and commune with the Father? And so Jesus helps us understand this by giving us a picture that most, if not all of us, are very familiar with, and that is of a child coming to their parent with a request. And so we see in this passage that if we belong to Jesus, if we belong to Christ, we have been adopted into a family, into God's family. And so God is now our Father, and we are his children, and prayer is simply coming to him with our requests. And there's something so simple about this, isn't it? It just sounds so simple, but for many of us, prayer is actually something that we struggle with. This model of prayer doesn't really match our experience of prayer, the simplicity of it. Many of us here today are very skeptical about prayer, that we actually don't believe that prayer really works like this. And so today, we're going to look at this text and think really hard again about what prayer is. And the way we're going to kind of dive into this text is I want to talk about three common objections and problems that people often have when it comes to prayer. So three things that we struggle with a little bit with prayer. So the first one that I want to talk about is that this model of prayer, of coming and simply asking Jesus, bringing our requests to him, in this passage that Jesus kind of shows us, actually creates, rather than a good picture of God, a negative picture of God. I'm sure that many of you have been taught, maybe in Sunday school, that when Jesus says ask, seek, and knock, that there's kind of like this progression that's going on. There's this progression of urgency happening. The illustration that's often used is that of a child who wants something from their parent. So what do they start with, right? They start by asking. They say, Mom, meatloaf. Where's the meatloaf? Mom. I knew someone would get that. So it starts with, you know, that question of, Mom, where are you? And then if she's not visible, then she seeks, or the child seeks her out, right? He starts to look for her. And then if he can't find her, then what does he do? Well, he keeps looking, and then she's in a room, and the door is locked. Well, he starts kind of knocking, right? And so we've been taught that there's this kind of progression of prayer. There's a sense of urgency when we pray. Prayer involves seeking out God. And you also may have heard before that these verbs, this ask, seek, and knock, are in the present imperative, which kind of indicates that we're not supposed to ask just once, but many times. We are to keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Now, for some of us, this way of thinking about prayer, that prayer involves the sense of urgency and persistence, instead of creating a positive image of God, has actually created a rather poor and unloving image of God. Let me explain. Instead of a God who's easily found, he becomes someone that's actually rather difficult to pin down. He becomes a little bit like Waldo, right, from the children's books, Where's Waldo? We throw that slide up there, right? It's a little bit like that, trying to find God. You see, I knew at this point, when I put this up, you would all stop listening to me and start to look for Waldo. So I just want to let you know that Waldo is not in that photo. So there's no point in looking for him. Actually, let's just take it right off of the screen. But there's a sense that God kind of becomes a little bit like Waldo, and that he's kind of hard to find. He's elusive. He requires us to work really hard in order to find him. So instead of a parent that loves to be with their children, this understanding of prayer creates a picture of a parent that is tired or busy or perhaps uninterested in his kids, a parent that wants to be away from them rather than with them. And then if you are able to corner God and kind of corner and trap him, well, then what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to keep asking over and over again until he grants our request. So there's a sense that our persistence might actually get him to act, that if we keep nagging him, if we scream loud enough, he may hear and answer us. And this has led, this kind of thinking has led many well-meaning Christians to respond to others whose prayers haven't been answered by saying things like this. Well, maybe you just haven't prayed hard enough. You need some more urgency. You need to persist more. And so what happens is that with this kind of thinking, it creates this idea that God hasn't answered their prayers because of the quality of their prayers. And so for some of us, this need of urgency and persistence in prayer has actually created a picture of God who is elusive and reluctant, distant, and uncaring. But church, when we look at this passage, this is not the picture of God that Jesus is showing us here, is it? Instead, Jesus portrays God as infinitely good and as a kind father. In this passage, Jesus uses the word Abba to kind of describe God. And Abba was a very common everyday word, a family word, meaning father or one's own father, right? So there's a sense that it's intimate. And in the prayer literature of ancient Judah, no place does it ever mention God as Abba, right? No Jew would kind of dare address God in that type of intimate way. But then we see in the New Testament that Jesus does it all the time. He tells us that God is a loving father, not some distant relative that loves to give gifts to his children. So the reason that we come to God with urgency and persistence is not because God is elusive and hard to find or that he's reluctant to answer us until we persuade him. The reason we come to God with urgency and persistence is because, like a good parent, God delights in our presence. He delights in sharing his presence with us. He loves to be with us. This father-son imagery has been really speaking to me as I've been looking at this passage, because Carrie and I are expecting our first child at the end of November. And as I've been looking at this passage, I can't help but feel that when my children need something, that I'll want them to persist in coming to me, to search for me over and over again so that I can love them, so that I can be with them. So in the same way, God wants us to continually come to him first before any others so that he can love and care for us. And this is one of the main purposes of prayer. God has instituted prayer as a means of caring for us. So at times, God may appear elusive, kind of like Waldo, but he's not. He's not elusive. Scripture tells us, actually, that God is quite easy to find. Proverbs 8:17 says this, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." And then Jeremiah 29:13-14, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." In the book of Romans, we're told how close our relationship with God actually is, that we are actually in Christ, and Christ is in us. That's how close we are to the Father. God is not elusive. At times, he may appear uninterested and reluctant, but he's not. Look at what Jesus says 5 times in this passage. What's the one word he says? He says, ask. Ask. God longs to be with his children. He longs to hear our requests. He's a good father. A second common objection that some of us have with prayer is this, that if God has already determined everything, then why bother praying? I'm just going to touch on this briefly today, because this can get into some predestination type stuff, and I already preached on that a while back. But I did want to say a few things just to kind of get us thinking about this question. So where this question comes from is that if the universe is already set, if God's already determined everything, then and things can't really be changed, then what's the point of praying? Does God change the course of history because we pray or because we don't pray? Does prayer really change things? Well, in Scripture, we see that people prayed as if their prayers could and actually would make a difference. The Bible speaks of God actually changing his mind in accordance with his unchanging love. And this we see evidently with Moses, right? Moses prayed boldly because he believed his prayers could actually change things, even God's mind. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Apostle Paul announces that we are co-laborers with God. That is, that we are invited to work alongside in the redemption of all things. This is an incredible call. Now, this doesn't mean that God isn't in control. God is in control. But in a mysterious way, he also invites us to take part in that mission, in that agency. He gives us agency. We work with God to determine the outcome of events. The Bible says that our prayers are very powerful and effective. James 5:16 says this, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So, church, I want to suggest that God genuinely interacts with us in such a way that events can be changed as a result of our prayers. Our prayers really do matter, and they really do affect the course of history. And the final concern that I want to deal with today and I want to spend the most time in is a question that I think we deal with quite often. And this is the question. How can God be good if he doesn't answer my prayers? I think this is the single biggest discouragement in prayer, is the sense of unanswered prayer. Many of us have incredible stories of where God actually did show up and answer prayer. I don't doubt that. But we also have many prayers that we've prayed over and over again that just kind of seem to fall empty. For example, you prayed to be healed of an illness, but it got worse. You prayed for the conversion of a friend or family member, but they remain separated from God. You prayed to meet a spouse, to meet a husband or a wife, but you remain single. You prayed to pass an exam, but instead failed. You prayed for employment, but you didn't get the job. You prayed for justice in the face of massive injustice, but nothing seemed to change. You may have even prayed for the peace of the Spirit, but just remained anxious and worried. We all connect with the cry of the psalmist in Psalm 22. And he says, "Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer." And what happens when our prayers aren't answered, we begin to doubt God's character. We begin to doubt his faithfulness to us. We begin asking questions like, "This whole prayer thing, God, is this some sort of cruel joke that you're playing on us? Are you even listening? Or, God, is the reason that you're not blessing me is because you're trying to get back at me for some sin?" And we have this real depth of shame when it comes to prayer. What's the point of prayer if God doesn't answer? Well, first, we have to understand in this passage that verses 7 and 8 here is not a promise that anything that you ask for, you will receive. It may seem that way in the first verses, but like any scripture, we always have to look at the previous verses and the verses that come after. And if you look at verse 11, it says that God will not fail to give his children what? Good things. So this is the one condition to the promise of ask and receive, that we must what we ask for must be good, and only God knows what is good for us. Only God knows what is good. And what would happen if God actually did give us everything that we asked for? Well, he would no longer become a God, he would be our servant. Like Aladdin's genie, who appears to give us what we want, when we want it, whenever we rub our prayer lamps. And what if through kind of ignorance, just not knowing, or even just flat-out stupidness, we ask God for something that may appear good for us, but it's actually not? What if we accidentally ask for a stone or a snake? Well, thankfully, God only gives us that which is good. He's a responsible parent. He never gives us something harmful, even if we ask for it urgently and repeatedly. Parents here today, when your kids ask for something from you that you know isn't good for them, do you give them what they want? No, you don't. But what do you do instead? Well, you try and find some other healthy and maybe life-giving way to meet their need, to give them what they're looking for. And in the same way, although God doesn't give us everything that we ask for, Jesus plainly teaches here that we are to go to God, ask him, and expect him to respond in ways that are good for us. Why is Jesus so certain and confident that our prayers will be answered? Because the promises of prayer are anchored in God's character. God will always answer us because he's put his reputation as a good God on the line. Isaiah 65:24, God says, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." And in 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. God is a father who is altogether good, and therefore a God who will always respond to his people when they pray. I want you to hear that. God will always respond to you. Jesus promises that in this passage. So if God always does answer our prayers, then the problem must not lie in God, but in the way that we perceive unanswered prayer. God is always speaking, but the question is this: are we ready to receive what he wants to give us? Are we ready to listen to what he has to say? So in prayer, we don't persuade God to give us what we want. In a sense, we persuade ourselves to trust God. Prayer is this act of humility. It's our admission that we're not God, that we don't know everything, and we don't see the full picture. God has made a promise to us. He promises us to answer and give us good gifts. But often, this involves a process. It doesn't happen right away. And like little children, we don't like the process. We hate the waiting. We hate the process. We want the good gifts now that Jesus is talking about. But what I want to suggest today is that maybe it's the process of prayer that's the point. Maybe the gift is in the process. Maybe it's in the journey of life that we actually find God rather than just the destination. Billy Graham says this, "Mountaintops are for views and inspiration, but fruit is grown in the valleys." Romans 5, 3-5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So often the process, often the struggle in our lives creates opportunities for growth and for change. Over the last year and a half, Carrie and I have gone through a season of growth and change. About a year and a half ago, we decided that we were ready to become parents. We were excited about starting that journey together. And I kind of just thought that, you know, I was in complete control. You know, I could have kids whenever I want. And it was kind of that mountaintop view. We were excited. We were inspired. And then, you know, a few months went by and kept kind of getting those negative pregnancy tests. And all of a sudden, I started to feel like I was going down into the valley a little bit. Started wondering what God was up to. I'm like, "God, don't you say that you want to give your people good things? Isn't a child a good thing?" And so I started to doubt God's character as the months went by. And I started asking questions like, maybe God is getting back at me here. You know, I had lived a pretty good life in terms of I haven't had like any tragedy and death, and I feel like I've had a very blessed life, and I kind of thought that maybe this was the thing that I was going to have to suffer with. Maybe I wasn't going to be able to be a dad. And I started to go into kind of despair and just really feeling like this isn't going to happen, and Carrie and I were quite frustrated. But through just talking with others and you know, Jesus speaking through the church, friends, family, I started to kind of regain my composure and started to trust God again. I realized that I wasn't in control and that ultimately God is good and his timing is perfect. And so the months went by, and then about a year after, or just over a year after starting to try, I remember that morning when Carrie got the positive results. And it was a month that, out of any other month, was most unlikely. It was just a miracle. We couldn't believe it. And so it's in that process that I look back and I discover that God was actually doing something in me. He was teaching me something. He was teaching me to trust him. He was teaching me that my timing of having a kid at this time and then him being this old and this month and, like, you know. He taught me to let go of something that I wanted so dearly. And what's interesting in that process, too, is that it opened my eyes to other things that I might not have considered. I remember about halfway through the journey of just not being able to get pregnant, we just kind of thought more about, you know, adoption. Like, oh, maybe we should consider something like that. And I hadn't really thought about it very much. But we kind of started thinking about that a little bit more. And we went to an adoption kind of information night and really felt like God was stirring something else in us about about what an incredible act of redemption that is to adopt a child. I think Krish said it so well when he was here about the hundreds of waiting children in BC that don't have families. And I'm so thankful now for that time in that process because it gave me a glimpse of something that, again, I'm not sure if it will happen, but I definitely have more of a passion and an excitement for adoption at some point in our lives. So when things don't come to pass the way that we actually see them, actually different options can arise that we never would have considered, that are good. In the middle of things seemingly not working out for Carrie and I, God was working something out in us. He was teaching us something and working on us, shaping us to trust him. If you look at the story of the rich young ruler, he asks Jesus, what do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, sell everything. And why does Jesus ask him that? Because he's after his trust. He knows that his love can challenge anything that we put above that, and he knows that if we trust him, he will come through for us. Maybe not in the ways that we thought, but it will be good. So in the face of perceived unanswered prayer, we must again focus on who God is and on his good character. God is good, and he is the giver of good gifts. We must continue to seek him, to ask, to knock in faith and trust that he will answer us. And if God is silent, if we're not hearing things that we thought we would hear, well, we can pray for his peace, to wait, for his will to be done, to trust that he will give us the kind of faith that we need during this time. I love this verse in Habakkuk 2:3. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Often we try to make things happen in our own timing, but when we're patient on the Lord's timing, he will not delay. And often it's helpful in times of unanswered prayer for us to look back at times when God has been faithful to us. When has he been involved and when has he answered prayers that we had prayed in the past? We see that thread of faithfulness through our lives. But the trick is, church, is believing that he's involved right now. It's easy to look back, but this is why we need to come and be reminded of his faithfulness, to believe that he's involved right now in whatever you're going through. I'm just going to invite the band to come up, and as we close today, my hope today is that you've been reminded and encouraged that God really does love you. And I think it's been pretty clear in our songs that God is weaving something. I didn't talk to Wes about the songs today. I think some of us need to hear that God really does love you, that he's a good father, that he's open and willing to answer your requests and give you good things and bless you. Ultimately, we know of God's great generosity to us in the person of Jesus Christ, that God would give his son for us, the ultimate act of generosity and love. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? In this passage, we're reminded that we're to come like children to a father with openness, honesty, and trust. And if you ever find that you're doubting God's character, we need to push back and remember who he is. C.S. Lewis says that faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Today is a great opportunity to, to be reminded of things that we have once accepted about God. Why don't we pray together? Jesus, we thank you for this message and what you have been teaching us today. Lord, I pray for those of us who have been very disappointed in you, that have come to understand you as someone who is elusive and hard to find, or that you're not good in that how you ask us over and over again to come to you. I pray that that image of you would shift right now. And instead, we would see a God who is a good father, who loves to be with his children. And that when you call us to pursue you and to bring any request to you, that it's out of a place that you want to be with us. Just like a father wants to be with their children. So come and change that, Lord. Shift that understanding of you. Lord, and I pray for those who have really struggled with unanswered prayer, who are in this place of really wondering where you are, Lord, that you would remind them and remind us today, Lord, that you are faithful, that you are good, and that your timing is perfect. Help us to trust you, Lord. As we were singing earlier, Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Help us to trust that you are good. Thank you, Jesus. You have adopted us into your family and called us sons and daughters. We love you. In your name, amen.